Well, good evening. It's good to be with you again. Last time I was on the summer series was when I first arrived at Sanford, and I still remember I preached out of 2 Peter chapter 1. We had a good study, I thought. You might not have thought as much, but it was good for me. So I hope that we'll have a good study this night as well. Appreciate the invitation. I always thank a lot of you brethren. You do a lot of good work. And several of our members know several of the members here quite well. We've been by each other for a long time, done a lot of things together since I've been here and before I was here. And so I think that we can say that we be brethren. And I really appreciate that. Appreciate your confidence. Me to invite me to come here and study with you. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 13, we're going to be looking at the parable or parables of the mustard seed and the leaven. Now, as we look at these, we have to see that there are similarities between the two. If we were to spend time dissecting the thoughts of the mustard seed and the leaven, we could come up and say they have a lot of similarities. And yet there are differences between the two that we shall point out tonight. And those differences are what the Lord wanted to get across in His use of the two. The thing that you and I must understand is that parables had one main idea. We pick up commentaries. They are useful. I do not deny that. And people try to make everything in the parable mean something special. Well, the fence meant this, and the ant crawling up the fence meant that. But that's not what Jesus had in mind. It had one main idea. Sure, there were things that we could say that probably meant this and that kind of thing. But everything in the parable did not have to mean something specifically as Jesus was applying it. In some cases, he told us exactly what he meant. In other cases, not so much. I want us to read in Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. The Bible says another parable, which says that he's already been giving parables in Matthew chapter 13. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. Now, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, by the time we get to Matthew chapter 13, verse 31, you have to realize that Jesus has already said some things before this. If you were to look earlier in the chapter, and we'll do that more in just a moment, you're going to see that the gospel has already been compared to a seed. In fact, he's going to say that there are going to be certain soils that the seed is going to be cast into. And depending on the type of soil, representing a person, by the way, that would depend on what kind of fruit would come for that or come from that person. Now, if you'll notice, there are four different types, and only one type gave the kind of fruit that we're going to would say that we want. Now, think about that for just a moment. If you were told, when you go out of every four people, you may get one. You are told that out of the four people, some may at least stick for a little bit, but 75% of the people are not going to stick around. You'll only get about 25% of the people. How would you feel? What would you think concerning your work as a teacher, as a preacher of the gospel? Well, you'd probably say, is it worth it? And then you would be perhaps discouraged in the fact that You know, I'll be out here teaching and most of the people aren't going to want to hear what I'm going to say. That would kind of be discouraging to me, could probably be discouraging to you. Well, keep that in mind as you get to verse 31 now. They've been told, look here, guys, just putting it plainly, Jesus speaking to his disciples who are there along with the multitude. When you go out and you teach, you're going to only get about 25% of the people, generally speaking, as you consider that. Now, you're going to be discouraged, but I don't want you to be discouraged because the kingdom is like unto a mustard seed. You see, by the time we get to this point, they've already been told what's going to take place, and perhaps it is the case that they are going to be discouraged. Now, he says it's like unto a mustard seed. Now, a mustard seed is proverbially small. A mustard seed, as you look at the way Jesus is going to use it, is going to be a symbol of smallness. Somebody has said that Jesus was trying to get across. You know how sometimes you say, well, that's as big as a barn. Or using some kind of local colloquialism of that sense to show the idea of something, but it being simply an idea and not exactly what it is. If you'll turn over with me, we'll come back to Matthew chapter 13 in just a moment. If you'll turn over to Luke chapter 17, I want us to notice verse 6 of the text. Because he says it's like a mustard seed, and yet like a mustard seed, it has intrinsic power in it, kingdom. It has intrinsic power in it. And in Luke chapter 17, verse 6, notice what he says. The Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now, when you consider that verse, we then see that he's talking about something that is small. He's talking about something that is proverbially small. He's talking about something that is used in the day of Jesus as that which represents something that is very tiny. It's one of the smallest seeds in the world. And yet, it is not the smallest, because I've been told that the orchid seed is smaller than that. But Jesus didn't mean it that way. He didn't say this is the smallest seed that ever existed. He's using it as a symbol of smallness. If you've ever seen a mustard seed, you could lose it if you drop it. That's how small it is. It's one of those small seeds that if you were to just drop it in this building, you'd probably lose it. Now, we lose things bigger than that, but you get the idea. It's that small. However, because of the intrinsic power in it, it's going to become something greater than it is when we see it. This mustard seed increases. But not only does it increase, brethren, remember, 25% is all you'll get. But this mustard seed, not only does it increase, but it remarkably increases. Because as you look at the text back in Matthew chapter 13, he says this little mustard seed is going to increase in such a way that it grows into a remarkable tree wherein birds can lodge. Now, for a little emphasis sake, be patient with me. Turn over to Mark chapter 4. Considering the same parable, and let us just get a little bit of clarification of what Jesus says. There in Mark chapter 4, verses 30 and 31 and 32, he says, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? So he's given a comparison here. And he says, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Now, this mustard seed increases. But not only does it increases in a remarkable way, a remarkable fashion. When we think of a mustard seed, if you were to even look it up on Wikipedia, something like that, as I did, their idea of a mustard seed is a seed, and then it becomes a plant that's maybe reaches, on a good day, 5, 6, 7 feet tall, that kind of thing, which is pretty large. But in my studies, as I considered this in the past and even now, it is said that the mustard plant that grew over in the day of Jesus was, on average size, in the small sense, over 10 feet tall. You're talking about a seed that if we dropped it in here, we might lose it. But when it grows up, it's so remarkable in its growth compared to its seed that it stands over 10 feet tall. It's been one individual said, his being over in this area, he saw a rider on his horse next to a mustard plant. You think about how that is, how tall a horse is, and then a rider on top of that horse. And he said the mustard plant towered over that individual on his horse. So we're talking about in Jesus' day something that's over 10 feet tall, much more than we would expect in this country concerning that. And so he's talking about, as we look at the mustard seed, visible growth, something that we see visibly, something that is an outward growth. Now, if you remember his wording there in Mark, also in Matthew, what he says is, I'm comparing the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, to this mustard seed. And so, just as that mustard seed starts out small and remarkably grows so that everybody can see this over 10-foot tall plant, so the kingdom of God grows, starting very small, but it will grow so remarkably that you can't help but to see it. It will grow so remarkably that it will be everywhere and anywhere. Now, this is a great statement considering this. Remember, these guys have been told that 25% of the work that they're going to do is all that's going to really bring forth, if you were to look at it in that sense. Moreover, the time period in which Jesus is speaking is a time period in which hardly anywhere anyone cares about this man. Why, he's just some little small person with a little small group of teachers that follow this small group, small teaching, and nobody really gives a thought about it. And as they stand there listening to Jesus, teaching the multitude, and standing there listening to him talk about the kingdom, what he says is, this little small kingdom is going to grow like this mustard seed grows into a great plant, and everybody's going to see it. Now think about this for just a moment. When you consider what Jesus says, John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. And so when we talk about the kingdom, please understand, much to the disliking of John Hagee and all these other folks who are out there, we're not talking about a physical kingdom that will be or that was established on the earth. Never has, never will be. Jesus took that out of play a long time ago. We're talking about a spiritual kingdom. He's not talking about armies. He's not talking about all kinds of gallantry and that kind of thing. He's not talking about, for those who would try to say, the Roman Catholic Church, which is, quote unquote, boast of having over a billion members all over the earth. That doesn't impress me, by the way. Over having that kind of many, he's not talking about them. He's not talking about our, quote unquote, mega churches out there that have so-called thousands upon thousands every Sunday, and you turn on the TV and they've got the TV programs. That's not what he's talking about. Remember, he's talking about a spiritual kingdom. He already cleared that up a long time ago. And he said this spiritual kingdom is going to be seen outwardly, the same way you can see that mustard seed grow into a great plant. That's how the kingdom of God is going to be. But I'm not talking, Jesus speaking, I'm not talking about a physical kingdom. I'm not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. I'm not even talking about these postmodern mega churches that we find today. When you look at Jesus and his growth, the growth of the church, he tells us exactly what he means. I want you to look at Acts chapter 1, just a moment. You know by this time Jesus has been crucified. He's done what he came to do. He did what God asked him to do. And at this point, he is going to be headed back into heaven. Remember this, that little mustard seed kingdom starts in the city of Jerusalem. And they've got 12 boys that are going, men, that are going to be going out spreading this kingdom, small. Now watch what he says there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, you're going to be witnesses of me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Brethren, that's Matthew chapter 13, verse 31, 32. That this small kingdom, which started with this small group, was going to grow to such a large kingdom, spiritual kingdom, mind you, that everybody could see it. If you'll note the history of the church, province after province, city after city, country after country began to visibly see the church of Christ, began to visibly see the kingdom of Christ. Kingdom being the church, by the way, but that's not this sermon, so I'm not going to get into that as much. They began to visibly see Rome, Italy. If we were to go down into Carthage in Africa, if you were to go up into the European countries, if you were to go over into the Asian countries, country after country began to physically see this spiritual kingdom of brethren who called themselves the Church of Christ. And these brethren, who started off as a small mustard seed, grew into such a large kingdom that every man of every clime and time since has had an opportunity to be a part about it. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. And so when you look at Matthew chapter 13, we ought to be so impressed. Now you're in Acts chapter 1. I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 2. Remember, starting in Jerusalem, small little mustard seed. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, the Bible says that we got about 3,000 souls. Well, that's not as many compared to all that was there. But we go from those 12 and perhaps a few more that were following Jesus in that time around those people like Mary and that kind of thing. We go for those small individuals. Now we've got about 3,000 souls. Now I want you to turn over to chapter 4 of Acts. When you get to Acts chapter 4, verse 4, you not only have the 3,000, now you've got 5,000. And brethren, it would spread like wildfire. So much so that the Pharisees and those Jewish individuals of authority said, we've got to stop this thing. Because it's turning the world upside down. The church is growing. And they're following after this small little quote-unquote sect in a way that we can visibly see it. And it's become larger and larger, so much so that millions of people have been and are now members of that kingdom that we find in the beginning in Jerusalem. Brethren, when we look at Matthew chapter 13, you've got men who've been told when you go out preaching, most of the people that hear it aren't going to stick with it. But there's going to be that one seed, soil, that will stick with it, and it's going to bring forth some 30, 100, 60, 100 fold, that kind of thing. And it's going to grow. Don't get discouraged, because this small thing which you're preaching, the kingdom, is going to grow to such a large kingdom that everybody's going to see it, and everybody's going to know about it. And everybody's going to have an opportunity to be a part of it. Now, wouldn't that encourage you? It would me. Having already been told that I might not get all that I would like to get, and that hadn't changed, by the way. Now I understand that I'm going to be a part of something that's continuing to grow. And brethren, let me say this, clear as I can. All classes of people, the poor, became members of Christ's kingdom. The fatherless became members of Christ's kingdom. The captive became members of Christ's kingdom. The widow became members of Christ's kingdom. The black folk over there in Ethiopia became members of Christ's kingdom. The white folk up there in Europe became members of Christ's kingdom. The folks over in Asia became members of Christ's kingdom. And if we could have had some Hispanic folk over there in that time, they would have been members of Christ's kingdom too. It has always been the case, brethren. It has always been the case that the Lord has never discriminated because of class, because of race, because of any social factor or anything like that. The only thing that kept a man out of the kingdom of Christ was sin, and it ought to be the only thing that keeps men out of Christ's kingdom today. When we talk about the mustard seed, it grew, and everybody had an opportunity to be of it. So when we talk about this mustard seed, we're talking about outward growth. We're talking about something that people can visibly see, same way you can see that little small mustard seed. And by the way, the birds, it grows to such a great deal that the birds can come and rest in its branches, Jesus said. Same way that was, that little small seeded church was going to come into something wherein all men could take rest in the branches of the church. Outward growth. Now, in our remaining time, we move to the next part of it. Remember the mustard seed, outward growth. Everybody can see. Now look at Matthew chapter 13 with me. And let's read verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, let's get something out the way first. You pick up a book sometimes, and the author of that book speaking on this verse will try to make this into something evil. Because as you well know, leaven was used so long as something that was considered to be a bad thing. For instance, in chapters like Exodus chapter 12, where you've got the Feast of Unleavened Bread, God said, don't have any leaven in there. That is, don't have any leaven in the house. Better not be in there. If you want to keep covenant with me, you're not going to have any leaven in there, because if you do, you'll be cut off. When they made certain offerings, there couldn't be any leaven in those offerings. And so the Jews, for the most part, looking at leaven, thought of it, and rightfully so, as something that is concerning the Lord in a lot of cases, that wasn't good to be around, that wasn't good to be had. I take that in consideration. Consider with me New Testament thoughts. Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul says that a little leaven leaveneth the lump. And he's not talking about something that is good. He's talking about something that can be bad. He's talking about something that if you let it grow, is going to mess up the entire place. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, purge out therefore the old leaven. And so when we look at leaven throughout the scriptures, it is, and I'm not arguing against this, it is used in so many cases in a bad way, in a bad form, in something that ought not to be had, generally speaking, as it pertained to God. However, would you look back at Matthew chapter 13 with me and consider something? Can it then, considering how it has been used in an evil way at this time? Absolutely it would not. Why? Because, brethren, he says in verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. Now, if leaven is a bad thing, then the kingdom of heaven is a bad thing. Now, I know that in the eyes of some it is. But Jesus is not using it that way. He's not using leaven as an evil thing, as a bad thing, because he compares the kingdom of heaven with it. And so in this context, he's using it as a good thing. He's using it as something that is important. Now, leaven is pictured as a factor in a sense that it's applied secretly, and yet even though applied secretly, there's great benefit to what it does. Consider with me. Leaven is just simply sourdough. That time, day and time, same thing day. Yeast is that which is putrefied. It has a putrefying effect. It's that which causes something to ferment. It ferments a liquid. It ferments dough. And specifically here is that which ferments dough. Now, what is leaven going to do to 3 measures of meal? I submit to you, brethren, that if you look at this, what he says, that leaven is going to be in that meal, and it's going to act as a leavening agent. When you put that leaven in there, what's going to happen is it's going to turn the portion of meal next to it into leavened meal. And then that portion that is next to it is going to turn into leavened meal. And that portion next to that is going to turn into leavened meal. So that small little portion, which has been placed inside of the meal, will go and the whole thing will become leavened. And Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto this. Now, if you think with me for just a moment, verses 31 and 32, he was talking about outward growth. But here in verse 33, I submit to you that he's talking about inward growth. Not only inward growth, but he's talking about a secret growth. And what do I mean by that? Secret in the sense of you don't see it happening. When you put leaven into a lump, you don't sit there and say, boy, it's working. There it is. I can see it. It's taking over the next piece. Moving on. Watch it, mama. Watch it. It's taking over the next piece. That's not how it works. You put it in there and then you know it's going to work. You don't see it, but you know it's working. Why? Because the whole leaven becomes, the whole bread becomes leaven. So it is with the kingdom of God in thinking about it being placed into the heart of man. Now I want us to see some things here. I decided I want to spend more time here for emphasis sake on purpose. In the parable, Jesus says, my kingdom is going to be likened unto that leaven, which when put in, what does that tell me? In regard to a man's heart, the kingdom of God is going to do the same thing. Taught through the gospel, by the way. Is going to do the same thing to a man that leaven does to bread. Now, what do you mean, preacher? First off, I submit to you that leaven has to be placed there by somebody. If you look at that parable again, he said that there was a woman who put that leaven into the bread. Somebody has to start placing it in folks' hearts. You see, remember, you've got 12 guys standing right there listening to Jesus, considering the seed that he's been talking about. And he says, you're going to see the growth. But in terms of individuals and that kind of thing, it's your duty, guys, it's your duty to make sure that the kingdom is placed into the heart of man. What did he tell these guys in Matthew chapter 16, verse 15? Is it not the case that Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? What is he telling them to do? Same thing he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You're going to be witnesses to me, Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, that is, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. Therefore, go into all the world and start placing the gospel into people's heart. You remember in Romans chapter 10, when Paul was preaching about those who would hear and believe unto righteousness, as people like to stop there, that kind of thing. He says, as you drop down a few verses, that how can they hear except somebody preach to them? I submit to you, friends, when Jesus talks about this leaven in Matthew chapter 13, he says somebody has to do the placing into the heart of man. And the one who has to do the placing into the heart of man context is you guys. You've got to do the placing in the heart of man. How does that apply to me? Philip, I expect you to be placing it into the heart of men. I expect you to be preaching into the heart of men. Members, I expect you to be teaching into the heart of men. Elders, deacons, preachers. Preaching to the heart of men. Somebody has to place the leaven into the lump in order for the lump to be leavened. And that's what he says here. But consider also, that leaven is small in comparison to the thing in which it's placed. If you were to study on leaven and how they worked, it would be just a little small piece. Just a little small piece. But she's got 3 measures of meal. That's a lot of meal. Average amount for this day and time, what they used. But that's a lot. But she's got this little small piece of leaven that she places into that meal. That's small compared to these 3 measures of meal that she has. But the change is going to be dramatic, even though it's so small, placed into such a great thing. Once it's placed, I love this. I love this in this parable. If you look there again in Matthew chapter 13, it says that the whole lump is leavened. But there's something said there in verse 33 that is very important. He says that she placed it in there, woman took, and the way she did it was she hid it in there. Why is it hidden? Because you don't see it. It's hidden in there. It's something that is placed in, and once it gets in there, you don't see it anymore. You just know that it's in there. I submit to you, friend, that yeast has the power to assimilate all of the rest of the meal in it to become just like itself. It's in there and it works invisibly. Now think about what Jesus would say in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45. Jesus said, you're going to be drawn to me. And the way you're going to be drawn to me is through the preaching, paraphrasing for time's sake, through the preaching that I'm going to be doing. Through the preaching, everybody that has heard and learned of the Father coming unto me. So you've got to do some hearing. You've got to do some learning. Now, I want you to see, what are they going to hear? They're going to hear the gospel. Is that not the case? We would say so. What are they going to learn? They're going to learn the gospel. Is that not the case? Now, I want to ask you a question. How many of you have ever, when you preach the gospel, like on these children's shows, see the literal words coming out of your mouth, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and those words are traveling, then they get into an individual, you see all of them go into little people's ears, and see it, and they become all kind of transparent to where we see it get down in there, and it starts moving, and it gets into the heart, the mind, by the way, and Bible heart. It gets in there, and you see, I say, boy, those A's and those B's are getting to work in that guy right there, boy. Sometimes I wish, because people be asleep, I say, I wish I could sit it down there and get that thing. But we don't see it that way. When you preach the gospel, you don't see it. All you know is that a person has the ability to hear so he can hear it, hopefully, if he'll listen. He has the ability to learn, so he's going to learn it, hopefully. But in Psalm 119, we get an idea. Psalm 119, 130, he said, the entrance of thy word giveth light. And so the entrance of the word of God, I can't see it. But I know it causes light in individuals. That entrance of the word of God goes into a man. And it causes that man to change. Now think about something for just a moment. Go back to Matthew chapter 13. We'll be almost done. I got 10 minutes. We'll be done. I'm telling you. I'm not going to keep you longer than I have to. You go back to Matthew chapter 13. I want you to read with me. Verse 18 beginning, he says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, in those verses, we see the main obstacles to the preaching of the gospel. We see the cares of the world, the riches, and all those kinds of things. And Jesus says exactly, Satan comes, and of course not literally, so to speak, but all these things become hindrances to the kingdom entering into men's hearts. But there's something to be said. As the leaven is placed, it's hidden in there. I don't see it working. The leaven has to do something. The leaven has to receive that which is placed into it. Man has to receive the preaching of the gospel in order for it to work in his heart. James chapter 1. Verse 21, Jesus says that we all receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. There is a part on man, even though the preaching is done and tried to be placed in his heart, man has to receive it. It's not forced on him from without. We're not talking about Islam, where those went out and in the early days and still in some places, they force it on you by the sword. We're not talking about, early as we said, Catholicism during the Middle Ages, where they went out and tried to force it on people and make them obey. We're not talking about any of those things. The gospel, listen to me and listen to me carefully, brethren and friends. The gospel changes a man from within. Never was it expected to be forced on a man to try to change him from without. It doesn't work. It changes a man from within. Thy word have I done what? Hidden in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. When that word, that kingdom preached by the word, is placed into a man's heart, It changes that man from within. And once it gets in there, brethren, it goes to work. Same way when it's placed in that leaven, it got to work, turning the rest of it into leavened bread. So when the gospel gets in a man's heart, and he receives it, and he hides it in his heart, it gets to work. He can't help but to change. And that word gets into him. Jesus says it's going to cause that individual to change, which is why Paul would say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he would say, the word of God effectually worketh in you, all ye that believe. It effectually worketh. It gets in the drunk, makes him stop drinking. Gets in the fornicator, he got to stop having that stuff. Gets in the one who's a dope addict, he got to give it up. Man who beats on his wife, well, he might not beat her as much, but he's going to give it up one day. It gets in a man and changes that individual. And so when the gospel gets in there, it removes superstitions. It removes all this false doctrine about God. When the gospel gets in a man, it removes all social evils. When the gospel gets in a man, it removes all vice. It changes that man and takes him to a higher level. Even though it seems like a small thing, and I can't see it working, I see the effects in the gospel in that man, and I see it working in him by it secretly working in his heart. Brethren, if a man says he obeyed the gospel and he stays in his sin, he hadn't been worked on. Man says, I'm going to keep on doing what I've been doing. He hadn't been worked on. He hadn't received it, that is. But when the gospel gets in the man, it changes it. That's why, from personal experience, I know men who served time in prison who now preach the gospel. Changed it. I know men who grew up in homes where the mother was disrespected and so was the father. And yet he is a faithful father and husband to his children and wives. I know men and women who grew up in circumstances that were on drugs, but now have given those things up. Why? Because even though I didn't see the A's and B's and Z's jumping in a man, the gospel got in there and went to work, and it changed the entire heart of that man to where he became what God wanted him to be and not what he only wanted to be in sin. That's the power of the gospel. So, even though 25% might receive it, you're going to see it work. And even in the ones that you necessarily don't see it, so to speak, you're going to see the effects of it. Just like you don't see the leaven, you see the effects of it. You're going to see the effects, and this kingdom is going to grow. Let me say this, brethren, as we begin to close and come down to an invitation. Brethren, any nation, you remember, the gospel was going into Turkey. The gospel was going down into Africa. It was all in the area of Canaan, Jerusalem. It was going over into the region of Babylon. The gospel was spreading all over the world. And in every nation where the individuals obeyed the gospel and it was hidden in their heart, they received it, it began to work. And those nations, if it began to turn them, began to turn better. It changed slavery. It changed the status of women. It changed the status of men. It changed the thought press of men. Now, I want to say this. It may be a slow process. You know, we're in a hurry-up-and-get-it society, so much so that we even try to rush worship in time, and I don't mean in the way that you're thinking. I'm talking about, you've heard of those churches who have the drive-up Lord's Supper, where you drive up to the window, you get your cup and a cracker, you take it, and you can keep on driving. Well, you might as well just stay home because it didn't count anyway. But we live in a fast society. We want to get it, we want to hurry up and get out. When we teach people, I take people with me from time to time having Bible studies to try to teach them how to do it and do it more effectively. They want to learn. I think that's one of the best ways to do it. And you can just see it. You know, I'm seasoned enough to realize that, you know, you're not going to get everyone you do. But these individuals, they get so excited. They want to hurry up and obey the gospel. And I understand, it's an exciting time. Hurry up, let's get them to obey the gospel, let's get them to obey the gospel, that kind of thing. And it may take a few months. Well, by this time, they're just saying, what's wrong with these people? Why don't they hurry up and obey? Don't they see it? It works slowly sometimes. See, leaven works quickly in hot dough. You got a piece of dough that's warm, ready to go, it gets in there, it works quickly. But you take a piece of leaven and stick it in a piece of coal, though, it's going to take a little time. Some hearts are cold, going to take a little time. Some hearts are warm. It'll get in there and get to work real quick. But that doesn't mean that we're to stop trying to place it in there. Brethren, the gospel will change a nation if that nation will allow itself to be changed. Our job is simply to do our best in putting it into the hearts of man, realizing that we're going to see some growth, but also that some of it we won't necessarily see in terms of the physical seeing, but we certainly will see the effects. You may be here tonight, and you may have had a situation that you consider to be that which is unforgivable. I teach in a preaching school, and we talk about these kinds of things. There's no sin that anybody knows, that the Lord knows, that is not forgivable. Whatever you've done, the Lord is willing to receive if you're willing to receive Him. Whatever it is, I preach understanding that there may be some who, for instance, have had an abortion. There may be some who were so bad to their children, wives, husbands. There may be some who struggle with drinking at this very moment, who struggle with something. The gospel has the power to change that situation. You can be forgiven. Now, here's how it works. The Bible says in Acts 2:38 that if you'll go down into the watery grave of baptism, that you'll do that for, that is, in order to receive, the going away of sin. You know, that's what remission is, the going away of sin, so that your sins will be completely gone away. The Bible says that even after you do that, you might still, and probably will, sin. And yet in 1 John, he said in verses 7 through 9, that gospel which produces faith in an individual, which is brought by the blood of Jesus Christ, washes away continually the individual who continues to walk in life. So long as I fall and get up, God is taking care of my life. And so as long as I'm trying to do right, God is continually cleansing my sins away. You may be here and not a Christian. Why not put the Lord on in baptism so your sin can be sent away? You may be here and not living right. Why not come back, and if it's a sin that everybody knows about, confess it so everybody knows about your repentance? Or if it's personal, do it in a personal way, and we'll see the effect. It may be the case that you simply need the prayers of the brethren. Well, the Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I want you to take a look around you. You'll see a bunch of righteous men and women who are willing at this very hour to pray on your behalf so that you'll be what God wants you to be. Because here's the thing, and I mean this sincerely. If Philip Branham goes to hell, I don't intend to, but if Philip Branham goes to hell, I don't want to see any one of you there. It is my hope, my desire, you'll be like the mustard seed and the leaven, obeying God, growing, and help us others to do the same right now as we stand and sing.